So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope of glory. And we pray that you would lead us and guide us by your right hand to do and to accomplish your will, to praise your holy name, to serve you, to love you, and to do your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So before we begin today, does anybody have any questions that they would like for us to address at either now or at a later time? Okay. So we've got lots of people who want to know how to win their arguments now. And so, actually, the source of this question is as many of you know, I'm going to seminary. And I have to do 4 semesters or quarters or whatever you want to call them of what's called mentored ministry. And so I developed the study for City Camp. Yeah. So what I did is I just repackaged it for this class.
Does City Camp a Christian organization?
City Camp is a Christian organization. What they use...
Well, I know Teen Challenge was a City Camp. I was never quite... I know they almost crossed by the word T, but it just...
Right.
They actually say on their literature that they're Christian.
Yeah.
Now, or Salvation Army doesn't say that when they ask you.
That's why I asked. It's something Salvation Army, it's it used to be, but right now they seem like to be kind of hiding that.
Right. What City Team does, sort of a quick synopsis, is they'll give a limited amount of food or clothing or various provisions that come into them. They'll give them free to the people that come. And what they do in the process of that is they'll begin opening up conversations with them and try to find people that would be interested to participate in what they call their Discovering Bible Study series. And so they've got one of the Discovering God, Discovering Obedience, Discovering Discipline. They've got about 5 or 6 of these things. And so what I'm doing is for them is I'm adding sort of 3, but 2 of them are sort of the same, but different depths. This one is entitled Discovering Communication. A different structure than what I'm doing here, but same material. And then the other one is Discovering Families. And in the communities that they're dealing with, they have a lot of problems with families and communication in any relationship, whether it's a marriage relationship, friend relationship, the communication can be a huge issue. And so a lot of times marriages break down because the couple spends a lot of time just arguing and fighting over the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And so it's like, how do we get beyond that, through that, to where when there are issues or problems that come up, instead of it being butting heads and becomes an argument that destroys a relationship, how can we and then build up an environment that builds together the relationship and enhances it. So, you know, with most studies, if you have other ideas or verses to throw into this picture that could help us teach this out better, that'd be great. So we're going to deal with dealing with disagreements. How many here have ever been involved in a disagreement?
Maybe once.
Okay, 2 of us have. Okay.
And you disagree.
And we disagree, yeah. And so disagreements are just part of what happens, whether it's in a marriage or whether it's a business relationship or friends. It's what happens. And we know that parents and children never disagree, huh, Robert?
Of course not.
Of course not, okay.
That might always hit you when you're the most tired.
Yes.
So that's when it always hits you, too. It's unexpected.
Yeah.
Rather than a time of, like, oh, yeah, this perfectly played out like a study or whatever would portray it to be.
Yeah. So disagreements are common with us. So what I want to do is I want to take a look at this whole what happens to that in that conversation arena. But I want to first take a look at when there's a disagreement, what do we need to do before we actually do the discussion? Part of this is, in a sense, carried out in the discussion itself. Okay? But what is it that you sort of needs to build up before you do this, go for the solution? So let's go to Proverbs 18:13.
covers 1850. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him.
What does that mean, you answer a matter before you hear it?
You don't consider it.
Okay, you don't consider it.
Not listening.
Okay, you're not listening. You hear part of the question of Satan being raised, and immediately you jump to the solution. And you don't get the fullness of the information. What is the other person's view? What is it that they're trying to communicate? And this can go either way. I mean, that's typically where conversation, where arguments begin, is short-circuiting the conversation process. So you need to hear the matter. So you need to make sure you have all the information. That the problem you're trying to solve is the real problem and is not an alternative problem or a separate problem. Let's go to Proverbs 19:20-21.
Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand.
Okay. Now, so we need to obtain counsel from God. How do we obtain counsel from God? Okay, from the scriptures themselves. Why might it be a good idea to obtain counsel from God?
Please God.
So we want to please God, okay.
Because
His word is true. Does God approach problems with a full knowledge of information or with a partial knowledge?
With a definite knowledge.
Okay, so He's got the full knowledge of the whole panorama. Okay. And so His word places on us the precepts that we need to understand how to look at things. Because a lot of times when we go to solve, when we have problems to solve, what's the first way, or what do you think is some of the first things that we try to do in order to solve it? What's our first mode of thought?
We use our own experience.
Okay, our own experience. We're going to use our own experience. We're going to do what seems easiest to us. We're going to go after what is most pleasing to us. Well, this is the way I want to do it. Just the way it is. But now when we bring God's word into it, now we've got a whole new ballgame, because it may not be the right solution, may not be the easiest solution, and it may not be the one that satisfies us the most. But it would still be the right one, because it's God's word. And so it obtains an outsider's view of the thing, who has his view of it is perfect, or whatever the situation is. He is never wrong on the situation. And yes, we try to, God doesn't know about this part of it. Well, yeah, He does. So we need to obtain counsel from God. And one of the other ways that we can obtain counsel from God is through God's people. Okay. Let's go to Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil.
When we try to address problems using our own understanding, what can happen?
Your understanding might be completely wrong, and you do the wrong thing, 180 degrees of
right. Our understanding is limited. We may understand it improperly because we didn't gather all the information right, or we ignored certain information that we don't want to consider. We can take a look, for example, we were talking earlier about some of our political stuff that's going on. So let's take an easy one, dealing with abortion. Those that are for maintaining abortion, what is some of the information that they refuse to include in the conversation?
They don't include it's a person.
Okay. What other information are you aware of that generally the discussion doesn't include?
The whole sermon today by Pastor Otero. The whole sermon today.
Okay.
By
the exercise it for someone else.
Ramifications of the woman's feelings once it's...
Yeah.
Once
what about the emotional impact upon the woman that has had? They don't want to include that.
And then they keep, you're right. They kind of get this fact that, you know, abortions, the backstreet abortions, that there's something that, you know, people mm-hmm. getting killed at the desk, and you slot the...
So you're not considering women.
Yeah, not considering women. They ignore the fact that when there's abortion, at least one person's dying, yeah. and one person's getting killed.
But, yeah.
So they think it's a null event.
So they don't, again, they lose track of the personhood, they lose track of the sentiment and the feelings of the mother, they neglect the fact that somewhere statistically they've been able to find out, I think it's somewhere around the 80-90% of the women that are getting abortions are not getting it because they want it, but because someone else has threatened them with something that they don't have.
Yeah, and the abortion aspect has also, I think, shown correlations that increase in breast cancer with people mm-hmm. that have abortions.
And, you know, some of the things is that and it's come up for to be voted on more than once, is various forms of I think it was in the late mid-90s, called the Full Disclosure Act. Before you could get an abortion, you had to been offered, if not made to look at as a woman, the ultrasound. What is it that you're removing? Because they have seen that 80-90% of the women that go in that see the ultrasound refuse the abortion.
Have they made that a law yet? I know there's people.
No, they haven't made that a law.
I heard about that when the Planned Parenthood director mm-hmm. actually saw when it was the ultrasound thing, that she went pro-life.
Well, she actually saw the fullness of an abortion.
It was just like a year ago or something like that.
Yeah, but that's because the doctor needs it to perform. So it's not like the mother gets to see that. It's what the doctor and the assistant were seeing.
I think it was written by Nathan Samuelson. About 20 years ago, I forget, silent screen or something, but that's what he's saying. Abortions going on with ultrasound, you see the baby trying to get away from it. It's not like it's an impersonable piece of tissue.
So there's a whole lot of things that they don't bring into the equation because they're going off of their own mind. This is what we want. And so don't bother me with the details. Don't bother me with all the facts. They want to stick with their mantra.
Yeah, that's kind of, and we do follow that trail. We already have a preconceived conclusion, mm-hmm. and so don't bring these other facts. I just don't want to see it. when mankind wants to really satisfy all his everything he wants to go do, his convenience. Don't tell me this is wrong.
So as we begin leading up to the conversation, we want to make sure we've got all of the details. Right, so that may be part of the conversation, but we've got to make sure we've got all the facts so that we're not making a decision based upon partial facts. And so as part of that process as well, you have to make sure you're disclosing everything that you know, that you're not withholding something, so that the decision is arrived at properly. Obtaining counsel, whether it's from the Word of God as well as from God's people. But that can be tricky as well. We had a friend who she was married, and she was working. Her husband was stay-at-home dad, and that was the arrangement they had made. Everything seemed to go off fine. Then she ran across this old flame from 15, 20 years ago, and her Christian friends were encouraging her to divorce her husband to go pursue a relationship with this other guy. Now, this is supposed to be godly counsel because coming from Christian women, right? But the problem was that they were going off of the emotional feeling aspect rather than a message of the Lord.
Yeah, First Corinthians, you know, that unbelieving spouse, you stay with them.
He was a believer.
Okay, we were.
Yeah.
Okay, so what was your just? I think I thought it was unbelieving.
No, they're both believers.
But he had an old flame.
She ran across this old flame. And
he became the not maintaining the household, but that was their agreement. He was going to stay home because she was going to work because she could make more money.
Yeah.
I mean, so you have to look at the whole aspect of where was she going with that. You know, you and your spouse made that decision. That we thought it was a wise decision, but that's a decision they made.
So-called Christians supposedly giving her that advice.
There are a lot of people who came to Christ. crossroad on that that shouldn't be, you know what I mean?
Well, we, I went and gave her different advice, but that was a choice she had to make because it was, you know.
What is that, her wording on him, you know, wording on doing?
Yeah. Well, I think because it became like he was the lazy, he was the, all this ambition.
Oh,
yeah.
Oh,
ultimately,
okay.
and so did, obviously, her friendships.
Well, then what happens? She's leaving him with no support then.
Well, I mean, she chose to...
Self.
She chose self. She left him.
Yeah. So the point is that when you're obtaining godly advice, hopefully it's actually godly advice rather than just from Christians who...
Where do you find it?
All my Christian friends at. It was okay.
So you gotta make sure it's backed up by the Word of God. Right? The advice that you're getting fits within the confines of the Scriptures. That's why when people will tell me, well, as a Christian, you have to do this, this, and this. It's like, well, show me chapter and verse where it says, I, as a Christian, am obligated before God to do that. Because until you can point to that, it's like, that's your own sense of view. You're going under your own understanding rather than God's understanding.
So, see, we have there's a couple in our church, who, an elderly couple, who both had come from divorce and they remarried, but she had gone... the woman had gone to her pastor at the time, and she said, is divorce okay? And he said, oh, yeah. And she says now, as she, you know, in hindsight, she would not, knowing what she knows now, she would not have done that. But that's the advice she was given.
By a pastor.
And she not only asked one, she asked two pastors, in which they both gave her the same advice. And so, you know, again, but I mean, obviously, this marriage has worked. But again, you kind of have to really...
Okay, so that's some of the setup and idea, some of the concepts to keep in mind before you have a conversation. It's not going after your own way, but it's seeking to go get God's advice and go after God's way. So let's look at some guidelines for how the conversation, when you're in the conversation, what do we need to keep in mind about how to conduct a conversation? Ephesians 5. 18 to 21.
Okay, now? 18 to 21. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
So when you're in a discussion, what is it you need to keep in mind that you think you need to do there?
You fear God.
Okay. There's the fear of God aspect out there. But what are you doing in the fear of God?
Submitting yourselves to one another.
So you're submitting yourselves to one another. What does it mean to submit to another? Do you think?
Humbling yourself.
Okay. So it's a humbling yourself. It's not a self-exaltation, but it's a humbling yourself before another. Now, how do two people submit one to another?
I think this was the 19 and the 20, where it says, submitting yourselves in psalms, hymns, when you're already having a praise to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. So you're already bringing yourself before the Lord, so it's giving yourself to Him first, and then bringing.
So it's submitting yourself to the Lord, and in the process of submitting to the Lord, you're submitting to the other person.
One thing you're going to do is you're going to listen to the other person. If you're submitting, that's sometimes we still have a tendency to do that.
Right. So when you're mutual submitting, at a minimum, what you're doing is you're respecting the other person. You're respecting them as a person, and you're respecting them as an individual. What's interesting on this verse, I think I mentioned it before, is if you look at verses 18 to 21, anyone want to guess is how many verbs there are? Anyone want to take a guess?
Yeah. One.
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 Yes. One. What verse?
James 2.
Well, this is the
English. Be not drunk.
No, he's, I think he's talking about the Greek, the original Greek.
Oh, okay.
In the Greek, there's...
Guessing.
Speaking?
Nope. Giving. Speaking is not a verb. It's actually a participle.
Okay. Giving?
Is it gerund?
Giving is a...
Is it gerund?
It can be a gerund or a participle.
Submit?
No, thanks.
In the Greek. So, submitting.
Nope.
Oh,
thanks.
Giving.
Nope.
No, okay.
Be not drunk.
Verse 18.
What does this mean?
Be filled.
Oh.
That's the only verb in that whole section. Be filled.
Be not drunk,
is that? Is that a passive verb?
Is that
a
no, that is an active verb.
Active verb. That is not a verb.
Because what is it? Now, the quote, the, which verse? Submitting?
Yeah.
21.
Okay, 21. That's not a verb. Let me tell you what that is. That is a present participle passive. It's a participle, which is a verbal modifier. It can function as an adverb or an adjective, but it's not a verb.
You just don't make grammar
clever. It's just one of the things. But if you take a look at this, wait a second. But the verb in that whole section is be filled. What is it taken? What is it, according to the verb, what does it require in order to be able to submit yourself to another?
Be filled with the Spirit.
Be filled with the Spirit of God. See, without the being filled with the Spirit of God, can you really truly submit to another?
No, pride gets in the way.
Yeah, pride gets in the way. I want my way.
Then you're, lots of times you're humbled that way because it's after the fact. You say, oh, I'm really sorry.
But see, that's okay. Now you go back and you deal with the conversation again.
Right.
But at this point, what you're doing is you're respecting the other person. You're still gathering the information, but you're respecting the other person. And that's that mutual submission thing. Let's go to 1 Peter 3, verses 7 through 9. First Peter 3, 7 through 9.
Is that after James?
Yeah.
Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing.
So there's a couple of major points here. In verse 8, how do you deal with another person when you have a discussion?
Courteous.
Okay, you be courteous. You deal with them with compassion.
You pity
them
or
cut me.
Okay. What does that mean?
Be pitiful.
Compassionate.
It deals with compassion and tender hearted. Not pitiful as hell. Now, so there's this, again, there's this mutual respect. Right? You're honoring them in some form or fashion. Now, you look at verse 9. What is the normal response when you're having, we'll just call it a disagreement with somebody, and they call you some not nice name?
Your natural response is the opposite. It is the cross the word not out. That's just like evil or evil or really early.
Yeah, that's the normal response. Yeah. When someone is mean to you, the normal response is, I've got to get you back.
Yeah.
Right? How long, when you have a conversation and someone is getting angry at you and they're belittling you, how long does a conversation remain in that direction if only one person is doing the belittling?
A lot shorter.
Yeah. Because there's nothing to feed on.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay? But instead, when the evil's coming for you, towards you, and you turn around and you bless them or encourage them in some way, they can't win. Okay? And so we need to respect them, we need to be a blessing unto them, and be an encourager unto them. Okay? Let's go to Proverbs 25, verses 8 to 10.
Okay.
go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away.
Okay. So I looked at this and said, we've got to attack the issue, not each other.
Right.
When you're in an argument and you get into, or when you're in a discussion, it turns into an argument, what happened to the issue? Typically.
It's small and you're most morally personalized at that point, is that you're attacking the person.
Right. You tend to want to gravitate when you're to winning. Right? I want to win. It doesn't matter what it takes. I want to win. And so you're willing to strive. You're willing to fight it out. Notice that it says, debate your cause with your neighbor, with the person you're having the discussion with, and don't discover secrets to another. Don't be going around telling everyone about your argumentation, about the issue, what's going on. It's between you and this other person. So you deal with it, and you work it out. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 8.
1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. Mm-hmm. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud in that your brethren.
Why is it sometimes the proper course of action is to say, fine, you win. Even though you have wronged me, you have erred against me, I'm not going to argue with it, I'm not going to fight it. Why?
Because it's better to be wrong than to give the faith a black eye and have others see the ugliness of the contest.
Okay. What else? What about if it's not an issue of Christianity? What is just, husband and wife discussion? Why would it be okay and probably the good thing to just say, fine, you have hurt me, I'm not going to worry about it, it's over.
So you're not fighting.
Yeah, you don't fight, you maintain peace. Because what happens is you don't dig your heels in. If I'm willing to say, look, I'm willing to suffer the loss, I don't really care. This issue is not that important to me. If making this decision this way is important to you, and ultimately it hurts me, but it's okay. It's not going to, in the long run, I don't see that any damage is going to come. Huge damage. Fine. We'll just do it this way. I'm not going to worry about it. Right? Argument's over. You've maintained the relationship, which is very important to do. Sometimes it's okay to say, fine, I just don't want to fight it. It's not worth it to me. Sometimes, advice with people give with dealing with their kids is choose your battles wisely. There are some battles that are not worth fighting, and there are other ones that it's like, no, we're not going to give up on this one. This must be fought. Whether a kid, paints their room neon pink or beige, is that an issue that should boil down to arguments and fighting and
absolutely.
I almost fight up. Gotcha. But You know, I've heard of people that have left churches because they had they picked a blue carpet instead of a beige carpet.
That's not what they want.
Give me a break.
It's not about the color, really. It's about it's their pride disaffection.
Right. And so you also got to uncover what's the real issue there. But there are times when it's, no, I don't, you're not going to win this one. Should my children go to church if they're going to live in my house? That's a requirement. If you don't want to go to church, door's that way.
That's what my parents said.
And it ended up working for the best, ultimately. Because this is a requirement of this house. This house is going to be, has been declared holy ground by Jesus. And if you don't want to stand on holy ground, then don't make your way in the world, because we will not budge on that issue. Absolutely not. So there are some issues that it's like, no, because of what the Word of God says, we will hold our ground here. We will not move. And we're just not going to allow it. And there are various arenas where that would be true. We've got friends whose one of their children is gay and wanted to bring his male lover to sleep in the house with him. Uh-uh. Not in my house. Right? If I was in that situation. Absolutely not. That's a horrible God.
They would do the same way if it was...
Even if it was they're bringing their girlfriend in.
Right.
Or their boyfriend. So, no, not in my house. That is unright before God. But it's okay to be willing to be wrong. It's like, it's not, again, choosing your battles wisely. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Verses 29 to 32. Ephesians 4, 29 to 32.
Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Was it 32?
All the way to the end of chapter.
Yeah.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and speaking and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Okay, so we're going to take a look at a couple of issues here. Why should we not let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth? Why not be bitter, wrathful, full of anger, speaking evil? Why not?
Because it's not what God teaches us.
Okay, it's not what God teaches us.
Grieves the Holy Spirit.
We're not reflecting Christ's forgiveness.
Christ's forgiveness. This is where I see, or I hear about most communication between people where it breaks down. An absolute refusal to forgive. And they just want to hold on to their rightness. And they want to justify their own ability to be angry. Because when you forgive, you release all rights to condemn them and to hold them guilty for that issue anymore. And so, well, what if I want to bring it up the next time we have a discussion, an argument, and I want to bring up, hey, what about this one? You forget them for it. It's done. It's over. You're giving up your rights to hold on to that when you truly forgive.
You're not a bookmaker. You don't keep them in reserve and bring them up at the right time to nail them down the road.
Pull this title.
This is There's a story that I heard several years ago. A guy was talking to his friend and said, you know, every time my wife and I get in an argument, she gets historical. Don't you mean hysterical? No. Historical. She brings up everything I ever did wrong. Forgiveness a lot is said, no, I cannot do that. It is disallowed of me to do that because I have forgiven. We were involved in a church split several years ago. What was it? 15, 20 years ago? Probably close to 20 years ago.
It seems like
so. I was track of time. And
this is why you said forgive.
And so one of the issues that they brought up was something that had happened like 5 years prior. And they said, we forgave him of it, but this is what he did. Excuse me, did you actually forgive him?
Yeah, it's a question being brought up before.
And it's not so much that it's being brought up, but it's being brought up to hold it against him. Right? You know, we've talked about forgiveness where there are things that you need to forgive but not forget. You know, especially when abuse of some sort is involved in that. Doesn't mean that you keep bringing it up. Doesn't mean you keep holding it against them as far as pushing in their face, but you have to learn from those issues. Okay. So those are some guidelines to be ready to forgive, to be willing to be wronged in order to maintain peace. We're going to take a look at some issues with respect to the conversation itself. Let's go to James 1, 18 to 20.
Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
Why should we be swift to hear? What does being swift to hear accomplish?
You understand?
Okay. But it accomplishes the understanding of the issue. It's understanding the view of the other person, how they see the thing, how they're impacted by it, their emotions, their feelings. It brings in the whole panorama, the issue that they have. Why slow to speak? What does that accomplish in the discussion?
You don't interrupt the other person.
Okay.
Well, I think it gives you time thinking through your words wisely before you lash out.
You think through your
words. Lash out.
You think through your words wisely. It gives you time to make sure you understand what's going on, process it. You don't speak without thinking. It's a big part of that. Okay? You're being cautious with your words. Why is it good and slow to wrath? Why not just boom? Let's just get angry and get this over with. How many disagreements you've been into or anger and wrath became a factor of the discussion that you actually solved the problem?
Plus, when you almost zero, probably zero. Plus, when you speak quickly, that's when you say things you regret for a long, long time. Sometimes.
And that gives your wife ammunition for being historical. But the wrathful part of it is you cease searching after the solution and you just want to win. You want to push and beat the other person down.
Some of us people don't really want the solution, and as a matter of good at that, it's trying to, like, hey, well, here's a solution. Don't you see it? You know, and a lot often the solution, it's not so much the solution, it's want to be listened to. And so I guess it's all a timing issue as well, like when and how. And, you know what I'm saying? Because I know as a man, I said, well, I have the answer.
Yeah.
Why don't you do that?
And that is part of the reality is sometimes, and it is more prevalent with women, where they're not interested in sharing you the issue that they're dealing with to find a solution. They want to share it so that someone can enter into their pain. And they just want to talk it out. Once they've talked it out, they're fine. Right? But a lot of guys are more interested in, okay, just give me the 30-second synopsis. We'll have the solution done in 45 seconds. Let's be easy. But that's not always what we need to do. That's why we've got to be slow to speak. Make sure we hear the issue, as well as understand women, and yes, these are gross generalities, can sometimes be more driven by their emotions than men. Sometimes a lot of the guys I know, you ask them about their emotions, and the first phrase out of their mouth is, what's an emotion? Right? Yes, it's a bit of hyperbole, but you know, there is a certain amount of truth to that.
Yeah, and, you know, both ends, people just want to be, I think, speaking as a man as well, I mean, you just want to be understood. Mm-hmm. You want your feelings to be understood. And
sure.
As well as women, and I think that's just to be able to, that's why being slow to speak on both accounts is really important, too. So, knowing that, okay, I want to be understood, so I should try to understand. Right?
Yeah. But I know I've had a lot of conversations with my wife about some of the frustrations with work, and it's great because she has no clue what I'm talking about anyway. So she can't offer solutions. But you just talk it out.
Yes. Did you try?
So all of that is we've got to be willing to listen and understand the other point of view, not just the facts of the matter, but also the feelings, the emotions, the sentiment that's involved in all of that. Because there's a lot of that factors into it. Let's go to Proverbs 15:1.
Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger.
Have any of you ever been in an argument where the other person was getting loud and you started talking quietly?
Not really, no.
Oh, yeah.
Have you seen, isn't that cool, what happens, though, in the conversation? Because I've been in one of these. I was talking to one of my managers that I was going to leave the company. He started getting very loud and angry, and I just quietly and softened and spoke. He lost to the argument. You can't compete. Why?
You have to argue.
I'm not going to argue with him. I'm being calm and quiet and rational.
Did he get quiet?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, no.
It took a little bit, but it wasn't very long. It was just a minute or two. And he started calming down, started talking, and listening to what was going on. Because what happens is if the voice goes up and the other voice goes up, it just keeps building. You're building on top of one another. But if one voice goes up and the other goes down, they've lost. Because you're not following their game. You're not playing the argument the same way. So they're forced to come down. Because now they've separated themselves from the discussion. It's cool watching this work. And most arguments, when they start getting noisy, if one of you goes soft and quiet, it'll calm your heart and it'll calm you down because now you've taken it off of the person, you brought it back to the issue. It really does. Okay. So we need to be willing to speak quietly and softly so that the anger doesn't get a hold of you and control the conversation. Let's go to Romans 12, 17-21.
Romans 12, 17-21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give peace unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good.
Why should we seek to maintain peace in the midst of what could become a heated argument?
It's sin.
Because vengeance is of the Lord. If there's any big time damage on it, God will solve it all out.
They consider all you know, part of God's flock, the sheep, and he doesn't like to see his sheep bickering or playing with each other. Even if they're not the safe flock, we shouldn't do that.
But notice verse 18, it doesn't just say live peaceably with all men, does it?
If it be possible.
If it be possible. Is it, are there people that it would be impossible to live at peace with?
Sure. Yeah.
Sure. And we can't. You just can't do it. It is morally wrong to live peaceably with them. Because there are certain things, for example, some of the Al-Qaeda or the Taliban mindset. Can you, as a Christian, live peaceably with them? Because in order to live peacefully with them, what must you do?
Basically
become Muslim.
Submit
to their deviant God.
Terrorize other people and those yourself.
Yeah. So there are some people in certain circumstances you can't live peaceably with. And you have to hold your ground. There are other places, again, this is choosing your battles wisely. But at the same time, what we're doing is you're trying to be a blessing to the others, some of the other things that we've read. You're leaving the revenge aspect of things to God. You're leaving any aspect of wrath to God because that's not your place. I think it was, Pastor was talking about one time that some of the conversations he's had with Muslims is they don't think that we really care that much for God because we're not grabbing the sword and trying to win our argument with the sword.
Yeah.
Because that's what they understand, but its reality is, no, we let God deal with the sword aspect. We want to deal with the soul.
Plus, your actions is testimony.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, we're against the Christians.
Okay. Let's take a look at some of the approaches to solving the issue. We're going to go to Romans 15. Verses 1 to 3.
Is it not much?
Okay.
We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me.
So what is part of the aspect of approaching the solution to the problem here? Notice what it says, verses 1 and 2. It's all in verse 3. Who is the one being pleased?
Christ.
Okay. Ultimately, Christ is. But Christ didn't please himself.
But the other person.
Yeah, it's the other. Christ, when he went to the cross, was he going to the cross for his benefit?
No.
No, it was for our benefit.
It's kind of dying for, like Christ died for the church, and so we ought to die for our lives. And
right.
Kind of false. Like, crucify Christ, and unless I live yet, not I.
Right. But what we have here is various verses that says, for example, in Ephesians, talk about esteem other better than yourselves. Seek to please not yourself, but the other. How is this going to benefit the other? So as you're dealing with solving the solution, it's how is this going to benefit you? Not so much what am I going to get out of it, because there's different ways you can solve problems. And sometimes all the benefit is for this person, or all the benefit is for this person. Sometimes it's a little bit of both. Sometimes it's neither. But we look at what's best for the other person. And that's where it gets tricky, because is it always best for the other person to give them exactly what they're asking for? No. We legitimately are held responsible for saying no to our children sometimes. It would not be a good idea, for example, if Luke came to Lee and said, Dad, give me the keys to the car.
Sure.
No. Because it would not be to his benefit for him to have those keys. If he gets that thing started up and starts setting the road, who's going to get hurt in the process?
A lot of other people.
Right? And so there are cases where the best answer you can give to another that is asking you for something is the answer, no. And a lot of times when you're dealing with people in turmoil or difficulties, they can't understand that. This is what I need. Give it to me. And you have the ability to give. Or are we obligated to always give? Would someone ask us for something?
No.
Is it wise to always give if someone asks us? Even if they're asking for what is a real need, is it always wise to give them that?
Quickly personal is my sister, and she's a drug addict, and she wants to live with my mom, and she was talking on the phone recently and said, I don't understand why can you feel it's not good, it's not wise, it'd be horrible.
Yeah.
Because all you're doing is taking her for a ride.
Yeah.
That sort of thing.
There are people, that some of these people are hanging out in the street with their sign, homeless, give money. Is it wise to give them money?
No.
It's often not. Because a lot of times, I was driving home and you had one of these people walking around with a sign, give me money, puffing away on a cigarette. Well, if I give them $5, what am I going to do with that money? Okay, are they going to use it for the food, which is what they're asking for?
My grandfather had a great way of solving that. He'd walk up to them and say, hey, do you have a buck? He said it worked every time.
I see people giving food, sometimes sandwiches and things, instead of money.
Yeah, I'll bring food to the home of food.
You do have to be,
but not.
You said something about careful with that.
I've seen throw it in the trash.
Yeah.
Oh, really?
My brother said that one time he had given a guy some food. Went to McDonald's, got him the food, sat with him for a little bit, then took off, then forgot something, came back, and the guy was threatening to beat up the counter person to give him the money for the food. To get the money back.
Oh, wow.
So he's not interested in the food, he's interested in the money, and we do them more harm by giving them money than we do by not giving them money. I mean, it's hard, and it can be heart-wrenching to see some of these people, and you want to help them, the worst thing you can do is give them money. So the point is, we've got to look at what's best for the other, not just what's best for me, right?
I was going to say, statistically, because the homeless are using it for drugs and alcohol, obviously, God prompts you in a different way.
Right. You've got to search out the matter, right, which is one of the other verses I have, but I just didn't have time to cover it all. We have to diligently search out the matter and find out what's the truth of the situation. So acting out of impulse, someone comes to you and says, hey, buddy, can you spare some change? The impulse is, I'm too busy, go away, and either go away or, sure, here's a buck, go away.
Right.
But it takes more time to find out why he's in the situation, how to get there, where's his family, what's going on. So you can actually help this person find the actual help that they need rather than the help that they're asking for. This one is a tough one for a lot of people. Numbers 30, 1 to 16.
Numbers 16. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is a thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bond her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. And if she had at all an husband when she vowed or uttered out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she vowed her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. But every vow of the widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, when her husband heard it, and held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceedeth out of her lips concerning her vows, or concerning the bond of her soul, shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows, or all her bonds which are upon her. He confirmeth them because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall anyways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house.
What do you think of that whole transaction that's going on there? How would you paraphrase it?
Responsibility falls with the guy in either case of the father or the husband.
Yeah.
Is it you've got supply in the head of a household that is the responsible party?
How do you think unbelieving women would hear this passage?
Male chauvinism.
Yeah. That's what they would hear. But, see, Robert hit it right on the head. She makes a vow, and he either establishes or maintains the vow, or he wipes it all out and says, we can't do that. But he hit the, what did he say is the reason why?
Responsibility.
Responsibility. He, if it goes sour, he's responsible, even though it was her decision. Okay? And it's not that the society necessarily will hold him responsible. God holds him responsible.
Most of the failure today is the man's failure. The man himself.
He takes responsibility.
Years ago, I think I mentioned
Adam from the beginning.
Yeah, exactly. I think I mentioned before. I've had some of these instructors that have told me, you know, when Paul says, "I do not allow a woman to have authority over a man," and he says they were dealing with a particular set of people, particular congregation, particular individuals in a particular time and place. No longer applies to us today. Does that mean God's, what else if God's word doesn't apply? Look at number 30. Isn't this saying the same thing Paul's saying? Right? And so there's numerous passages, and one of the things I'm trying to figure out how best to deal with, and so pray for me on this, is in my preaching class, I have two women that are in the preaching class that want to be senior pastors. And and one of my thoughts is to preach on Matthew 28. It says, where's the authority of God by? Because if God said, don't do this, and you do it, what are you doing?
Despising his authority.
You're despising his authority. You're rejecting his authority. You're minimizing the word of God. But we have an issue of a man has been given by God that position of responsibility for what's going on there.
It's amazing when women say, you know what, you're accountable. How much better of a leader that makes a man, and also makes them more accountable and makes them realize their position.
Right.
And, you know.
Now, as a man, when you hear this, do you hear this and go, oh, yes, I got the authority?
Oh, it's scary. It makes me shake in my boots.
Yeah. Because you're the one held responsible. It means that you are held responsible for the whole outcome. And so as a result, that's why in Ephesians it talks about husbands love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. When you are participating in this, it is an engagement of how is this going to benefit the other, even if it requires me to sacrifice of myself. because I have to do what is right because I'm held responsible. So that is a huge issue, that both is the husband as the head of the house bears that responsibility. Now let's go over to Matthew 5, 33-37.
Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil.
So when you have made a decision, what is Jesus telling us to do?
Keep our word.
Keep our word. If you say, look, we're going to go do A, and then you turn around in the process you end up doing B, what's your word worth? It's worth nothing. Okay. Who is, in essence, when you do that, who's in control? Who is in control of that situation? Verse 37. Who ultimately made that decision? Was it God?
The evil one.
The evil one.
So what does it mean here? But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Meaning, if you go beyond saying yes or no...
Well, what he's done is he's taken the concept and simplified it. He's saying, let your communication be, when you give your word on this is what I'm going to do, you do it. If I give my word and says, I'm not going to do this, you don't do it. When you've got the mixture, and you say, I am going to do this, and you don't do it, he says, that's of Satan, that's not of God.
Right.
Now, yes, there are limitations and boundaries. For example, if you say, I'm going to go kill somebody, and then you later decide, no, I'm not going to kill them, I'm going to leave it up to God. Are you obligated because you said you're going to kill somebody to carry it out?
I think so.
Okay. So the point is that there is
but
the word of God says, because what happened is you didn't bring in the word of God to filter that decision in the first place.
I mean, I guess it may go early on, you really got to be slow to speak, you know, you really weigh all the matters completely before you give your ear and you're right, you may say something without analyze it, and then something new comes in, you don't really want to kill that guy after all.
So when it says, for whatsoever is more than yes or no, yea or nay, this cometh of evil, that's sort of like saying, well, I know I said I'd do that, but this came up and I couldn't do it, or unfulfilled promise, or what?
Well, it's basically what had happened is that you had stated more than what you were able to do.
Yeah.
Right? So when you overcommit yourself in some form or fashion, that ultimately that overcommitting of yourself is not the work of God, but the work of Satan. You've got to be careful of that.
You're just too hasty in making that claim.
Or you didn't evaluate all the information.
Yeah.
The one that comes to mind is the politician who said he was pro-life, right? And then ultimately he caved, right? Everybody's looking at him to stay strong. And then...
Well, the Democrat,
Stupak.
That is the work of Satan. He said, this is what I'm going to do. And then they tossed him a nibble of a bone, and then he went back on his word. And he was proven to be wrong.
Yeah.
Right? And so it's when you refuse to maintain or keep your word that that rejection of keeping your word is the work of Satan.
So that was waffling?
It could be waffling.
Yeah.
It could be outright telling of lies. You know, yeah, no problem. I'll meet you there. Good. They're out of here, and I can go do whatever I'm going to do and go do something else and not bother meeting them because you weren't planning on it. Right? You just wanted them off your back. And there are times when you get caught up in that type of thing. I just want this person to go away. So, yeah, whatever. And then you go do whatever you're going to want to do. And so what it's also saying is you need to maintain responsibility for your decisions. To me, the biggest argument right now with respect to the abortion issue is not an issue of is it alive or is it not alive, but are you going to be held, are you going to accept responsibility for your actions? Because, you know, some 90, being generous, say 98% of the abortions, are they the result of some form of rape? No, that's less than one, way less than 1%.
It's the decision of convenience.
The decision of convenience. They have rejected to be, to accept responsibility for their actions. And so the reality is the time to be pro-choice or pro-life or pro-choice, whatever your choice is going to be, is before you engage in the activity that can result in a pregnancy. That's accepting responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
That's the appropriate choice decision that needs to be made. Okay. Now, what can happen is as you go along the plan, the carrying out the plan for your decision, new information can come in that can change the decision, which is legitimate to, well, we've got to reevaluate this decision. But as much as possible, you have to do what you can to maintain the original.
Yeah. Like I think, like I said, you hit it earlier on in the study, is that you can't be hasty to speak. You really weigh all the evidence. You speak quickly, you end up doing this, you have to go back on what you said, because you didn't know all the evidence.
Right. And hopefully you've known enough of where there's, not sure the details here, that you leave yourself, revamping of that. I had a guy, for example, a roofer that underbid me the roof. He measured the roof, and then he came back later and told me that he measured half the roof. Excuse me, you're supposed to be the professional here. You got to keep your word for what you do. And is the job that the bid he gave me was reasonable for the whole, I felt, for the whole roof. But he claimed to get half. It's like, no, I don't buy that one. Okay, so any other comments, questions? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God and the testimony of your grace, and pray that you draw us closer to yourself, that we may learn to live for you, and we may learn to live a life that brings honor and glory to your holy name. Teach us, Lord, to serve you. Teach us to proclaim your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.